For a few moments this afternoon, I feel a particular subject laid on my heart that I want to share with you. Now, I know many books have been written on this subject, so what I say this afternoon will maybe hardly scratch the surface. You say, for goodness sake, what are you going to talk about then? In Peter's first letter, and chapter 1, and verse 16, we read this. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And I want to speak this afternoon for a little while about holiness. It's a subject that is very rarely dealt with from our pulpits today. And yet, you remember the Saviour when he left his disciples and ascended into heaven. Just before he ascended, you remember he said to them, go into all the world, teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This is one of God's commands. How often do we hear it spoken about? How often do we hear it taught? But I think it is vitally important. And so I want to talk to you very briefly this afternoon. I want to headline recognition, reason, requirement, responsibility, road, result, and response. First of all, recognition. What do we mean by holiness? What does it mean to be holy? Well, the first thing I did, of course, was look it up in my dictionary. And what does my English dictionary say about holiness? Sin-free, pure in heart, hallowed, sacred. You know, I read those definitions again, thought, is that me? Sin-free? I'm not sure that it is, unless I count that robe of righteousness, those garments of salvation, pure in heart, hallowed, sacred. It's quite a definition, isn't it? Recognition, but that's only by way of introduction. So, what is the reason that God instructs us, be ye holy? What's the reason? Fairly obvious when you think about it, isn't it? Because we're all sinners. We're not holy by nature. There is a universal need for holiness. Way back in the Garden of Eden, and I'm not going to do what a preacher who used to come to Chelmo years ago used to do. Bless his heart, he used to, every sermon he'd start in the Garden of Eden and then work all the way through. And my mother, bless her heart, she used to say 10,000 are his texts and all his sermons one. Well, we're not going to do that this afternoon. Well, that's where it started, isn't it? And you know, there's an old hymn we used to sing when I went to Chelmo Strict and Particular Baptist Chapel. And one verse I remember went something like this. When Adam by transgression fell, and conscience fled his Maker's face, linked in clandestine league with hell, he ruined all his future race. The seeds of evil once brought in increased and fill the world with sin. Tell you the truth, I didn't look up to see if it's in this book, is it? Well, there you go. But it's so true, isn't it? All sin. And that's the reason why there is a need for holiness. But what about the requirement? And of course, this is where we come to the text itself. What requirement? Why? Because God commands it. Be ye holy, even as I am holy. And we could look back in Leviticus, and you know my old uncle Kenneth, who used to go out preaching, he used to talk about the gospel according to Leviticus. And I used to think as a boy, what absolute rubbish. It's a dry old dusty old book. But you know, the more you read it, the more you realize it's not the case. And on more than one occasion throughout the book of Leviticus, God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. God commands it. It's one of his commands. But you know, I'm also going to say, why is that requirement? It's twofold. One, because God commands it. And two, because the consequences are absolutely dire. When was the last time you heard somebody turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and preach on these words? The Lord Jesus, verse 7, shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Don't you think they're solemn words? Don't you think they're serious words? Isn't that a warning? Isn't that a requirement for holiness? It is, as far as I can see. There is a desperate requirement. A, because God commands it, and B, because the consequences are too awful to contemplate. You don't need me to tell you that the Saviour himself spoke more about hell than any other preacher in the Bible. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Why these solemn warnings, Lord? Why? Because the Lord knew what lay in wait. So we have recognition, we have reason, we have requirement. Fourthly, we have responsibility. Now, I say this very carefully because I believe there is a twofold responsibility. What started me off on this subject, would you believe it, when, excuse me, when my sister, I had the news of her death, my older sister, that very night in my final Bible reading, I was reading from Leviticus chapter 22. And way back there in Leviticus and chapter 22, as I read through the chapter, three times I read in verse 9, I am the Lord, I do sanctify them or make them holy. Three times God says, I am the Lord, I do make them or make you holy. The responsibility, first and foremost, it is God's responsibility. He and he alone is the one who is responsible. And you know, that rather thrilled and comforted me, because I thought of my sister, and I thought, you know, yes, she's now passed into the presence of the Lord. And how can I be sure? Because of what God had done for her. We are all the same. God initiates. God begins that work of salvation. Praise his name. It's by grace we are saved. And then it's through faith. And that's where the second responsibility comes in. And that's why God says, be ye holy. We too have to have a response. And that's why I read that portion of Ephesians 4, because it's all about our behavior. Does it matter how we behave if we're saved, if we're on the way to heaven? Does it matter what we do, what we say, where we go? If God has saved us, well, we're his for time and eternity. Isn't that right? I mean, after all, the Savior did say, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So, hey, little, it doesn't matter. Oh, yes, it does matter. Oh, yes. It's vitally important. And that's why Jesus emphasized that. Right at the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount. Ye are the light of the world. You let the light shine. It should reflect the Saviour. You're the salt of the earth. That reminds me of dear old Willie Mullen. You remember Willie Mullen saying, yeah, he said, I know, I've met some women, they're holy mustard, but he said, you're the salt of the earth. Are we? Of course, we should be. The responsibility is ours to live for him day by day. Can you honestly sing, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee? Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Oh, what a huge challenge it is, the responsibility. And then I just pop down. What about the road? How do we get there? Well, of course, we know how we get there. It all starts off. Do you know, I find it so difficult. I've got a finite mind, and I'm only a poor old farmer, humble farmer, so I'm not very bright. But when I read about the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, I find it difficult to come to terms with that. I don't know about you. Can you believe that there, before the foundation of the world, and of course every now and again somebody unearths a dinosaur or some of these things, yes, well of course you know that's 80 million years old. And, I don't care how old it is, I know this much. My Saviour loved me long before that dinosaur was born. But I can't get my mind round that. And my road to salvation began before the world was even formed. Isn't that wonderful? As I alluded to it this morning, lo, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I tell you what, that's some love, isn't it? Boy, oh boy. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. I've had dealings with some children. I've been to schools when I used to be active in the work of the Gideons. I've been to schools when I've been asked to give scriptures to young people. The last one I went to, I won't tell you where the school was. The master took me to the classroom and he left me at the door. He said, there you are, they're all yours. And boy, oh boy, what a bedlam. My father had said they want a good clip round the ear, but of course you can't do that nowadays, can you? But you know, in our own way, we were all rebellious, and yet God loved us. Isn't that amazing? Well, I find it amazing that he ever loved me. And as the old hymn writer put it, what was there in me that could merit esteem or give the Creator delight? 'Twas even so, Father, I ever must say, because it seemed good in thy sight. Oh, had he not pitied the state you're in. Sorry I keep quoting these old hymns, but you know they seem so apposite, don't they? Oh, had he not pitied the state you were in, your bosoms his love had ne'er felt, you all would have lived, would have died too in sin, and have sunk with the load of your guilt. But it didn't happen. Praise God, we can say this afternoon. Why? Because God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, the road that brought us to him started way, way before the world was even brought into existence. And how about the result? What should be the result of holiness? Well, what does Paul say, writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17? Now, I tell you what, that's wholly a challenge. And a lot of God's words wholly a challenge, isn't that? If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, everything has become new. Now, can you get your mind around that? I sat and thought about that. A new heart. A new nature. A new outlook. A new hope. A new destination. A new dependence. A new relationship. We could go through all of those, couldn't we? We'd be here another hour. I've told you before, haven't I? In my great-grandfather's day, when he was minister at the Baptist Chapel in Chelmer, where I brought up, they used to have an hourglass on the wall behind. And he'd turn it round when it was time to start preaching. And he'd preach till the glass ran out. And sometimes he'd say, let's have another glass, friends, and turn it round and keep it going. I'm not sure I could stand that, and I'm sure you couldn't. But you know, it's great, isn't it? Think about it, the result. A new creature in Christ Jesus. Boy, oh boy. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. If that's what we are now, boy, think what we're going to be when we meet Jesus and are transformed into his likeness. So finally, what about the response? The response, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Yours and my responsibility is to glorify God. How do we do that? Well, here's my alliteration again. Sorry about this. Living, loving, laboring, laughing, looking and longing. I'd love to go through all those. Am I looking? Am I looking for and hasting unto that day when he calls me home? Am I longing for it? You say, well, surely. Longing for whatever it might be. Well, looking forward to lots of things. Yes, looking forward to meeting my son who's coming over from Australia and I haven't seen for a year or two. Yes, longing to see him. But I tell you, friends, above everything else, I'm longing to see my Saviour. I really am. Because when I see him, I shall be like him. Changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Isn't that wonderful? Be ye holy, even as I am holy. What a challenge. God help us to rise to that challenge and live lives that demonstrate exactly whose we are and whom we serve. Well, I leave the challenge.